Will you turn with me, please, to the 12th chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12, considering particularly verses 4 to 9. We'll read from the beginning down to verse 9. Genesis 12, from the beginning to verse 9. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah's wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Abraham, the father of the faithful. We considered the call of Abraham last time, particularly as we find it in verses 1 to 4 here in Genesis chapter 12. And we consider further aspects of faith in Abraham as evident in verses 4 to 9 in this chapter tonight. A young man had a photograph of his girlfriend, and he took it to a photographer in order to get a good copy. And the photographer noted an inscription on the back. And the inscription on the back said, very touchingly, Dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more each day. I love you forever and ever. Well, it's very nice, isn't it? Nice sentiments. But there was a PS underneath this inscription which said, If we ever break up, I want this photo back. What's the point of that story? There's a big issue in our lives of commitment. In relationships, in work, in families, and of course, yes, in church as well. A problem of commitment. A sort of PS. I will be committed to this as long as something doesn't happen to upset it. Real commitment is a rare thing. We know that. It's certainly true of any work situation. Imagine an employer's attitude to a worker who doesn't really seem committed to what the employer is doing. Imagine what the employer thinks. He won't be night pleased. And it's very likely that that employee will not last very long. If they don't show commitment to the firm, to the company, to the work, to the employer, it's likely they won't last very long. We know from common life how important commitment is. I wonder how people feel about commitment to Christ and Christian faith, not to speak of church. No doubt when we think of the situation nowadays, the church cannot be said to be in a particularly healthy state, as it is in our society. But if we ask the question why that is so, at some point we have to face the question of commitment. Commitment. Is there a lack of commitment to fundamental things? To the doctrine? To the worship? To the prayer life of the church? Commitment will always reveal how seriously we take a thing. And we can be very committed to things. We can be very committed to hobbies. How important these things are is a question. But how serious we are about something will be revealed by commitment. So we ask ourselves the question, what about the things of the Lord? What about Christ Himself? What commitment do I have to Him? And is this commitment real? It just seems that when you look at the church as a whole, in our land, for sure in our land as a whole, evangelicalism has seeped out of the church by and large, and demands of commitment to the cause of Christ, the cause of God and truth, hardly seems to be a priority in people's lives. It's very sad, isn't it? Do you feel sad? But what about you and I? What about you and I? What about commitment for you and I? What about Abraham? We learn from Abraham. Here we are. He has received this revelation from God, this call from God that we have in verses 2 and 3. Verses 1 to 3 in chapter 12. A tremendous thing. Called, as it were, from nothing. What was Abraham going to do? As far as Abram's actions in response to the Lord's call, the first time we have an inkling or learn specifically about his actions is there in verse 4. So Abram departed, we read. But they are very precious words, because they indicate a response on Abram's part. As Hebrews says, he went out not knowing where he was going. Well, that is commitment. That is faith. That is commitment. It's all very simple. Stephen says that God spoke to Abraham first when he was in Ur. This is in Acts chapter 7. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. That God spoke to Abraham first in Ur before he went with his father and others to Haran. It is clear that in Haran, Abram receives the call and promise of verses 1 to 3 here in chapter 12. Whatever happened in between, this is indicated in what Stephen says in Genesis, in Acts chapter 7 verses 3 and 4, and it's clear here in verse 4 as well. So this call here is from Haran to go into Canaan. Now, in connection with the personalities here, it's an intriguing thing that a Puritan called Thomas Fuller said in reflecting upon them. Thomas Fuller perhaps perceptively stated that mankind, he says, is divided into three categories of people. I think this is perhaps a bit hard and fast. Maybe we could be part of all three at some points, but here we are. The intenders, the endeavourers, and the performers. The intenders, the endeavourers, and the performers. And he says, Terah, Abram's father, seemed to be an intender. He never moved from Haran to Canaan as he had intended. Because in verse 31 of chapter 11, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, son of the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his son-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ar of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. There seems to be an intention to go to Canaan, but Terah didn't. He intended, but he didn't. We can intend and not perform and not do. We are full of good intentions often. But Fuller says, there's the intenders, but then there's the endeavourers. He says, there's Lot. See Lot. He's an endeavourer, it's Lot. His faith was never too strong, and his application of it was often very limited and reserved. Reservations, I mean. But then we look at Abraham, and Abraham is the performer. He trusted in God. He moved and God's command. He was the really committed one, which is why he is such a model of faith from the New Testament perspective. Hebrews, Romans chapter 4, Hebrews 11, Romans chapter 4, and so on. Faith and obedience go together well, and we are to be performers for the Lord, doers for the Lord. Well, if you want to learn something of faith's commitment, we learn it from Abraham, the father of the faithful. And looking at this tonight, one or two things from these verses 4 to 9. First of all, faith takes one out of worldliness. I think I mentioned this before, but we see it again here in these passages, in these verses. Doubtless Abraham was a worldly man before the Lord called him in Ur of the Chaldees. Like so many today, he would have been heathen in his outlook. He hadn't had any revelation from God at that point. There weren't any scriptures for him to read. So he had nothing before the Lord called him. And it shows you that salvation is by grace. So this is one of the first things that we recognize about Abraham. Salvation is a matter of sovereign grace. Because there's no way you could have looked at Abraham and said, there's a man who deserves God's favour. Because he would have been a heathen man. Out of the Chaldees, he would have been a heathen man. He wouldn't have been a worshipper of God at all. Nothing in him deserved to be called by God. God's calling was sovereign to him. What does any sinner have? What do you have? What does a sinner have to call their own by nature? Apart from grace? Nothing. Sin. That's what they have. Sin. And that's what we go to God with, of course, our sin, and we say, Lord, forgive us our sin for Jesus' sake. Change my heart, change my life. Give me, Lord, your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, so that this dark and sinful heart of mine might be cleansed. What do we have? We have demerit. We have sin. What does God have? What does God have? He has grace and he has salvation, a saviour in his son. And the call of the gospel, the call to men and women to come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is always a call to come out of worldliness, come out from among them and be ye separate. Come out from the sinful environment, come out from the sinful associations. Come out from those areas in which there is blasphemy against God. The call of the Lord is a call from worldliness. We are so privileged, actually. We are so privileged in having a history of the gospel in our island and land. But if it is not embraced, and if it is not believed, then what will that be to us? But a condemnation and judgment. Abraham called from worldliness. Every generation is. But we are so shallow. We absorb worldly ideas like blotting paper, picking up ink or water or whatever. That's what it can be if we're unaware of what is going on around us. We have to be careful because of what we have through our media, particularly. We get trapped into an atheistic spirit so easily. And I mean that, an atheistic spirit. So that we're not aware of God as we ought. He is not in all our thoughts. Instead of that, we're clogged up by all sorts of other things, influences of our society, which are desperately anti-theistic these days. And it absorbs so much. We see things naturally and not spiritually. And it comes out in our conversations as well, no doubt. Well, Abraham had a profound sense of God. The great thing is, though, that when we look at Abraham, as God willing, we'll see, thereafter, his life was not a smooth outworking of faith, as if it was in an undisturbed upward curve. It was more like a roller coaster. There is a realism about these Bible characters. He is a model of faith. He had thought of God constantly, it appears, but he also had his faults and his failings. But he was prepared for the cost, and particularly at these critical moments, some of which are mentioned in Romans chapter 4. He had been well off in Ur and in Haran. He took so much with him, of course. We read this. He took so much with him. We read in verse 5. But he left so much behind as well. And he left a lot of baggage behind. In his case, it was a geographical move. It was a physical move that he made from one part to another. This move away from worldliness is one thing. But it doesn't justify being a hermit or being a monk. That doesn't separate from worldliness. Because we struggle with sin within as well as without outside us. Nevertheless, we do have to leave sin and sinful associations behind if we are to have a faithful and serious walk with the Lord. Abraham believed God. He followed God's instructions. We don't receive new revelations. In the nature of the case, this was something that Abraham depended upon because there was no scripture then. But we have a completed scripture. We have God's instructions. And we have far more than Abraham ever had. We have far more than Abraham ever had. And yet he is such a model of what it is to have faith. And he followed God's instructions. Unlike the rich young ruler in the New Testament, asking Jesus about how he would inherit eternal life, Abram, well, he was prepared to reevaluate his priorities and to go where God said he should go. Think of it this way, and this is one of the implications of the life of Abraham, I think. Where would we be without him? Now, of course, in a very much higher sense, we have to say, to get things in perspective, the most important thing is to say, where would we be without Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, nowhere, of course. And that applies to all that he did, including his resurrection. Without that, we would be still in our sins and our faith would be in vain. But we might ask the question, where would we be without it? Because Abraham is presented in the scriptures as a model of a man of faith. And where would we be without, for example, our godly forebears in this island? Without the godly forebears in this island, there would be no church meeting here tonight. There's been a continuity there. This is dependent upon the testimony being born and continuing to be born in our society. Many of the remains of these godly forebears, they're buried in the graveyards around here. And I challenge you with this, though. Do you think where the next generation is going to be and what contribution you will make by your faith and your life to their understanding and commitment to the Christian faith. It's not just a case of looking back to Abraham saying, that's how we should be. But there will be people of the next generation looking back to us. And what do they see? And what will they see? And what will they be able to testify of the faith of men and women of this generation, so far as their understanding of the Christian faith is concerned and commitment to it? If we are not committed, like Abraham, humanly speaking, we will not leave a legacy of faith to the generations to come. We can look back at Abraham and say he left a legacy of faith. We know that because of what we have in the New Testament. In Romans 4 and Hebrews 11 and elsewhere as well. Galatians, throughout, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He left a legacy of faith. Oh, dear friends, may God give us grace to face up to the commitment in following Jesus as Abraham followed the call of God obediently. Faith takes a man, woman, out of worldliness. But faith takes one into worship. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord appeared to Abram, and to thy seed I will give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8. There he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Of course, faith brings a man, woman, child to worship God. We can't think of God or Christ or faith apart from worship. If once we are persuaded of the being of God, if once we are persuaded of the reality of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then there will be faith if we are persuaded. And if there is faith, there will be worship. If we are truly persuaded in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the reaction of our hearts must be worship. They are objects, subjects of our worship. We must worship our Creator, our Savior. There is no such thing as a person who believes apart from worship. Believing and worship, they go together. I'm not speaking here of just public worship, of course. I'm speaking about men and women whose concern in their life is to worship God. Why? Because they have come to be persuaded of the reality of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have come to faith. It is an aspect of faith that there is a desire for worship of Him. This is the reflex of a soul who has come to respond to the call of the Lord, whose heart and mind has been transformed by the Word and Spirit of the Living God. Worship. This is the great concern for human beings. The basic thing in which human beings all should be engaged is the worship of God. This will be an aspect of the judgment of God upon men and women and children. A failure in their hearts and lives to give God the place that is His due, to worship Him. It is as simple as that. It is what men and women should do. When a soul appears before the judgment seat of God, really one thing that will be the concern is this. Not one thing will be the concern, but if you could reduce it to one thing, the question will be, did you worship me? Did you give your life to me in worship and praise and adoration? I don't mean by this just did you attend upon public worship? Public worship is something which is an aspect of worshipping God. Whether all those who gather for public worship have a spirit of worship or prayer is another thing. I can't see into your hearts, you can't see into mine, I don't know. But it's not just public worship, that's one important aspect of worship, which has the divine sanction, of course. No one who professes to be a Christian should fail in attending public worship, the public worship of God. But not just that. But a life in which there is praise and worship of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the great concern of life. And we have to ask ourselves, is this my great concern? My great concern to praise God. To praise God. And when people stand before God in judgment, if worship, true, sincere, heartfelt, earnest worship has not been part of their life, they will not endure the judgment, but will go to perdition with the devil and his angels. So we see here in Abram's case how he immediately engaged in the worship of God. He built an altar, called on the Lord. We read in verse 8 there. Both of these verses, when he moved, he set up an altar. He set up an altar. Of course, the believer will do that. Though not literally speaking, a literal altar. Nonetheless, it is appropriate for us to speak about the altars that we raise to the Lord. It would be expected for those who profess to faith in the Lord to set up an altar in the sense of having a place of public worship to gather and offer praises to the Lord. But our own homes are to be places where there are altars set for the Lord. What used to be called the family altar. Worship of God as a priority in a family, morning, evening, morning, noon and night, whatever. It's interesting that in these places that he went, he set up an altar, which indicates that there was a concern on his part as he went to give God his place. Wherever he goes, an altar. We are searched by the question, what desire do we have for the worship of God? It is a good thing to have a desire for the public worship of God. But we're speaking here about your heart and your soul, worshipping God. How do you measure up with the cry of the psalmist? In dwellings of the righteous is heard the melody of joy and health, the Lord's right hand doth ever valiantly. Is this how it is with us and with our homes in this area in which we live? Here is a psalm that we sing habitually at communion seasons. In dwellings of the righteous is held the melody of joy and health. Dwellings of the righteous in our homes as well as in our churches. Of course, we need to be touched in our hearts by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit in our souls. Otherwise we cannot worship aright, in the fullest experiential sense at least. But when a soul is stirred in their heart, and their hearts are opened, well then there must be this overwhelming concern for praise and worship of the Lord. Why? Because He is your Maker. Why? Because of what He has done for the salvation of your soul through His calling and through Christ's work on your behalf. If so be that you have come through conviction of sin to repent and to believe upon Him as your hope. Faith takes one into worship. Faith and worship, they are two sides of one coin, we may say. But then faith takes one on one's way. Verse 9, Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Here's another element of Abram's actions, which are demonstrative of a newfound faith. He is listening to the Lord's word, the Lord's instructions, and he is moving, he is going. Abram journeyed, still going towards the south. Abram moved forward in faith. All his movements appear to be in response to God's call. He departs, verse 4. He goes forth, verse 5. He passes through, verse 6. He removes himself, verse 8. And he journeys on, verse 9. In these verses, there's a movement. Movement is going on. Now, this, of course, for Abraham was a physical and it was a geographical movement. But we can understand from verse 7 how it reflected a growing trust in the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." There builded he an order, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And this is our lesson here. Moving on with the Lord. Moving on with the Lord. Though we never move house, as it were, where we are to respond to God's call. We are to grow in trust and in grace and in devotion to him. This is his call and it is our responsibility. If we are to be faithful as good witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, they're good witnesses for him in our day and generation. Our faces must be set to follow the Lord. Through thick and thin, there's a momentum in true Christian faith, and it's a forward momentum. Part of that is being increasingly loosed from the world and from its associations and setting our steps by faith and fixing our minds and hearts on the city of God, on the destination. You know the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And there are various aspects of Pilgrim's Progress that could be spoken about, but basically it is a journey from where to where. It is a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. From the city of destruction to the celestial city. By nature, Christian, before he was saved, was in the city of destruction. But he moves. And do you know how, through the course of his moving towards the celestial city, there are these experiences. He moves on. It's almost like the sort of movement that we have with Abraham. Moving on. In his case, literal. In our case, it has to be spiritual. We move on towards the place of permanent, eternal delights. We look at our island and there are pretty scenes all around most of the time, and lovely vista and views. People come here and they're quite captivated by it all, and no wonder. We have these wonderful mountains and hills and the rivers and landscapes, and of course we're attached to them and we admire them naturally, but they will pass away. We are passing through. And amidst all these scenes of this life, we are to set our faces towards the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem. It's interesting, this is a spiritual or spiritualizing application of this, but with some justification, I think. It's interesting that there is reference here to God's dealings with Abraham in relation to Canaan and the inheritance of the land. Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And this is Canaan. Canaan had a special reference, but it wasn't just the physical nature of the land or the geographical area of the land. The land itself was to be something that pointed forward to something far more permanent and eternal. And it was a type of Canaan. Canaan was a type of heaven. And we're never to settle too comfortably in this passing world of impermanence and destruction. Not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Abraham would have much treasures on earth, but he would have treasures in heaven. They're far more important. And that is what we most need. It is the one thing needful for any soul, to have the treasures in heaven. In other words, we're applying this aspect of Abraham's movement in a suggestive way. Canaan, the type of heaven, moving on with the Lord, moving as those who are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, always, always, and advancing in faith and in love and in, yes, consecration and commitment, in knowledge and understanding, growing in these things, growing in our devotion to the Lord and our worship of the Lord, setting up our altars, setting our faces heavenwards, and living accordingly. What is life if a man or a woman or a child has the best in this world's eyes but doesn't have Christ? This is something that Jesus said, of course. What's the profit of man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? People may have the best house. They may have the best car. They may have the best family. They may have the best education. They may have even have the best church, humanly speaking, however you may measure these things. But without the Lord, it is nothing. Without an altar to the Lord, personally, in our families, and in our communities, we are simply suffering from a form of living death. Because he is not in it. Or when he is not in it. Well, commitment and obedience are at the heart of what we have here in the experience of Abraham. And these are to be at the heart of our lives, your life and mine, if we are to be truly faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are to leave a legacy to the next generation of what it is to be faithful, people of faith and obedience and love for Christ and his kingdom. But this is searching for us in this day in which, in the Lord's providence, it is chosen, it has pleased him that we should live, we should be given to live. And there are questions asked of us about our commitment to him. Are we living by faith and not sight? As you examine your life, do you recognize a growing love and a growing faith and a growing hope in the Lord? A growing concern for truth and for righteousness and for worship? What does your commitment to the Lord, and what does your commitment, shall we say, to this church amount to? Abraham challenges us. He is responsive to the heavenly call. He did rest his faith and his love and his hope upon the Lord. He did go with him. We will find, as we look at Abraham, of course, that he was real. He had trials. He had struggles. He had failings. It was all plain sailing. Canaan itself wouldn't be an easy place to live for the believing man in a sinful world with indwelling sin to cope with. But as long as he was with God and fixed his mind and heart on him, he would experience the promise of blessing as well as a heavenly reward, which is something that the writer of the Hebrews speaks of in Hebrews 11:13-16. So what about you and the Lord? Are you walking by faith? Do you have a heart for him? Is it your concern day by day to praise him and to walk with him? Are you on this Abrahamic journey towards the heavenly Canaan? Well, not without Christ, and not without faith, and not without perseverance and repentance and forsaking of sin And Christ calls us to live thus. And this is a challenge for believers today. And of course it is a call as well to the unconverted. May the Lord enable us. May the Lord enable us to have such faith as Father Abraham. That faith which takes a person out of worldliness, takes a person into worship, and takes a person on one's way, rejoicing as we trust in him. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon us this evening. We thank thee for the examples that we have in Scripture of what it is to live for thee, to exercise faith, to live by faith, and to grow in faith. Give us thy blessing tonight, Lord, and make thy word fruitful in our hearts, and help us to be a people of worship and of praise, forgiving all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.